Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I really don't care what you call me. It never bothers me. I really do appreciate your energy, though. I really do. And I think it adds to the conference and your personality. And appreciate all that you've done so far. And for those of you listening on the radio downstairs, you ever hear that? For those of you listening on the Armed Forces Network in the kitchen, we appreciate your work down there too. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. For every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Kent, could you turn that fan off for me, please? Thank you. I don't think we need it this morning. We are looking at running our race so as to win. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how long you've served the Lord, and I speak from my own life. We are constantly, and should be constantly, measuring up to the standard of the fullness of Christ. Because if we don't, we will always settle for second best. The Apostle Paul even said, not as though I've attained, not as though I've arrived, but I press. I press towards the mark. And one of the jobs that coaches do is simply to take athletes to know their level, to know their talent, and to push them beyond what their mind tells them that they really think they can do. One of the greatest things that happened to me in boot camp was I realized that I could go exceedingly far past what my mind told me I could or couldn't do. That's the disciplined life. Now, a couple of things that the flesh will always do is, number one, this: seek its own rights and pleasures. That will always happen. And number two, take the path of least resistance. So as coaches, we take our athletes and we put them, whether sprinters on a certain training schedule or whether they're pole vaulters, we put them on another. Now, my pole vaulters, I would jump them every day, but every other day I'd put them on a sprinting so that they'd actually sprint. And they say, why are we running? We're not runners. I said, pole vaulters are runners. They're just runners with big sticks in their hand. If you can't run down a runway with a stick in your hand, you just can't ever jump. You'll never get off the ground. And so we'd put them through their practices. I can remember the year we won the state track meet. We took all of our sprinters, and every Monday we ran them their normal technique work, their block work, and then at the end we would run them 10 400s. You know what a 400 is? That's one lap. And we made them do it in under 60 seconds or else they ran again. 60 seconds. Today I can't find a kid in my high school that can run it in 60 seconds. We had guys that could run it in 49, 50. We had a pole vaulter that when we needed a mile relay, we used him. They laughed at him, the old white boy that's real slow, and he ran in 51 flat. We always pushed him. Me, I can't run anymore on the fifth one. Me, I can't run anymore on the sixth one. Me, I can't run. If we run this one under 55, can we not do the rest? Get out there. You're going to do them. But, you know, behind in their mind, they knew this, that when they hit the race, they would at least be prepared. They would at least be ready. And that's what I feel was on my heart as I went through these scriptures over the last month, and as they were talking to my own heart, that I feel that was what was on my heart to share with you these four or five or how many messages we've been speaking, is this, that we need to stretch ourselves and realize, am I really in the discipline of running so as to win? Do I realize I have to get under my body and realize that Paul said, my greatest hindrance to running my race isn't the elders not doing their work, aren't the deacons not serving properly, isn't my wife, isn't my kids, it is me. Paul says, I keep under my body. Paul knew that to Paul, he was a full-time job. He was occupied with himself. And we need to too. Too many of us are occupied with too many of the wrong people. We're occupied with people we shouldn't be occupied with. And like that hurdler I told you about on Friday night, we're going to hit the last hurdle, we're going to stumble, do a flip, and we're going to spiritually break an arm or a leg. And that's wrong. We're to look off onto Jesus. Now, we're going to do a miracle today. Warren doesn't know that. He's at another assembly, so that's fine. But we're going to experience a miracle. We're going to do 3 chapters and 2 messages. Amen? Some of you are saying, he can't do it. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. And the meat won't be burnt. It won't be burnt. You know why? Because it's catered. It's done already. So if we go for an hour, 2 hours, the meat's okay. Okay, look at with me real quickly at chapter 8. Now, please realize this. We are getting now into the actual individual principles. In the context, realize what the Apostle Paul is going to do. And here is the context. He is going to give to them, in the context of running his race and keeping under his body, he is going to give them around it, just like the wheel around the hub of that wheel with the spokes coming out of the center. He is going to give to them all the principles that really are important to running the race. You'll notice that chapter 8, verse 1 starts with, now concerning. Chapter 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul was told by the house of Chloe that there was division. He addresses that in the first 6 chapters. Then he turns around in the rest of the chapters, and they had apparently sent with the news from Chloe's house that there was a division and a problem. And they also sent back with that a letter to Paul with, what about this? What about this? And you'll find repeated 5 or 6 times before the end of this great epistle, this phrase, now concerning things offered to idols. That was in chapter 8. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning things that you wrote of me. Now chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection. You get it? In other words, he's answering their questions. And we're in the portion that he's answering the question about, you know, we have a problem with idols. They didn't have a problem with idols. They had a problem with selfishness. The idols just manifested the problem of self-occupation and self-centeredness. There is too much self-centeredness in Christianity today. It goes against the very message of the gospel. It goes against the very message of being in Christ and being a body. It goes against the very profitability of a body. I cannot imagine, well, I'm imagining it more and more as I get older, but I can't imagine a body where every member in the human body says, let's do our own things and be occupied with ourselves. No, the eye is tired of being the eye. The foot says, I'm tired of being the one that always hits the ground. And well, you know what? The hand says every time he falls, I'm the one that hits the ground and my get take the whole. But that's what's creeping into the body of Christ more and more. Selfishness, my rights, I don't want. Well, why don't you go there? Well, you know what? They don't do this. And he didn't shake my hand and they don't have this for me and they don't have that for them. And you know what? What am I getting? I don't even go to the Lord's Supper anymore because I never get anything out of it. I don't ever read where you get anything out of the Lord's Supper. Can you tell I'm leaving? Someone's going to say, you were more brash today. You must know you were leaving. Well, I'd like to come back, but I'd like to be accurate to Scripture. And beloved brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10, before the headship of Christ in a man's life, in a woman's life, in a home, in the Lord's Supper, he is going to hit on this. You need to realize something. There is a problem amongst you. It's not idols. The problem is everyone seeking their own. And as long as that happens, there will be problems continually. Self-centered Christianity. That's why marriages are breaking up. That is why assemblies are breaking up and local churches are dying. That is why there is not proper service anymore. That is not why we're occupied with worship anymore. That is why we're just riding on the old bus of popularity and doing what, well, okay, let's go. No, the Apostle Paul is going to simply say there are principles you need to know. Now, we need to get on them because we need to be done by 2 o'clock. Now, in chapter 8, and we're going to go quick. Chapter 8, what I'm going to do to you is tell you a principle next to a verse, and then you can check it out. This will help you. Chapter 8, verse 1, you can write this principle. Love is the priority in the Christian life. True? The greatest of these is me. No, the greatest of these is love. Love God and love your enemies as yourself. Oh, you say, no, it says love your neighbors. No, the Lord Jesus said, you have heard it said. But I say unto you, love your enemies. I might just take the moment to take a breath and make a statement that might startle some of you that are visiting. And it's this. If you and your church do only that which is humanly possible, it is not supernatural. So the Lord Jesus said, oh, you love your neighbors, but you got to go beyond that. If you do what I say, what good is that? Say I'm an unprofitable servant. He always expected his disciples to go beyond because having the presence of the Holy Spirit of God makes us responsible to go one step beyond the natural. So I heard it said, love your neighbors as yourself, but I say unto you, love your enemies. I can't do it. Good. Now we're going to do something spiritual. So we have believers, they sit and they remember the Lord, they break bread, and they haven't talked in 10 years. And we have believers, I've had one say to me, an elder in my assembly years ago, he's with the Lord so I can say this. Well, I love him in the Lord, but I just don't love him as a brother. That's unbiblical. I know that rubs us the wrong way, but it's unbiblical. That's not what Peter says. When he talks in 2 Peter chapter 1 about if these things be in you, what things? Brotherly love and godly love. They're all to be in our existence at all times. Brethren, we've got to stop tippy-tapping around as believers doing mere things that the natural churches can do. And listen, start doing the supernatural. That young man that looked across from me and said, you know, you're taking me to the airport. I'm afraid to go. And you know what? I said, why are you afraid to go? Because I'm not what I should be. And you know what? I'm afraid the Lord's going to take me. Well, number one, you don't know who the Lord is. He doesn't want to take you. He wants to use you. And number two, you need to know this. Now you're in a place where God can use you because you realize you're a big zero. You're going to start to have a ministry. And a person comes and they say, oh, John, I've blown it at work and I've blown it at work. And well, how did you do that? I've lost my testimony because I lied and I said something I shouldn't have said. I look them in the eye and I say, no, you're just going to get a testimony because now you're going to do what's supernatural. You're going to go back into that environment. You're going to stand up in front of the ones you said it to, whether it's 1 or 100. And you're going to say, I'm sorry. I did wrong. It was my mistake. I sinned when I did it. I lied. I should never have. It wasn't honoring to my Lord. And they're going to go, huh? Who is this person? What is that? Supernatural. It's what the Spirit does. That's why they looked at the Lord and said, wow, what is this? A man's never done that. A man's never said that. Is that true about us? Anyway, let's go on. Love is the priority. Number two in the equation, verse 2, knowledge is progressive. We all don't have the same knowledge. Isn't that true? Hello? Does everybody here at the same spiritual level? This morning at the house when we were eating breakfast, we were talking names in the Bible. I said, what about Cushan Rishathaim? Huh? I said, yeah. When I read the book of Judges years ago, that name stuck in my head. My wife dreaded it because I was going to name my first child Cushan Rishathaim. Hey, Cush, come over here. And then I got a Hebrew lexicon and realized it said, the tripleness of wicked darkness is the literal interpretation. No. The first king of Mesopotamia, his name is not going in my house. Are we all at the same level? No. Well, that causes a problem, doesn't it, elders? Because not everybody's at the same level. That's called a Corinthian problem. They weren't all at the same level, and therefore it caused certain problems. The ones that were more mature knew they were free in Christ. They knew they had liberty. The ones over there that were just saved, all they knew is they were forgiven, but oh, I don't want to do anything to offend them. And it caused a problem. You do that? How can you do that? Because I'm free, brother. Eat! And then they'd eat, and then they'd stumble. And you know, if you're really free, do it. In the 60s, when I was a hippie and my wife, we were hippies, that was what it was. If you're free, do it. And we have Christians that say that today. I'm free in the Lord. I can do what I want. It's called the grace movement. And what happens is this. I'm free. I don't have to be baptized. I'm free. I don't have to remember the Lord. I'm free. I'm under no law. Yes, you are. In the Christian life, we're going to see this afternoon, there are laws. One is called this, the perfect law of liberty. It's the law of love that puts the restrictions on everything I do. That's what Paul is going to tell the Corinthians. How are we going to overcome the principle that everybody doesn't have the same knowledge? The answer is, verse 3 of chapter 8, the love of God. That is the restriction on every believer in the use of their liberty. Am I free to go to the movies? I know you're going to sound unscriptural, but please say yes. I'm still saved. But do I go all the time? No. Because as a speaker, and people know and they see me, it's going to cause a problem. So love says, I love them too much to do that. True? It's true. We don't want to admit it because right now we're all thinking about things we do that stumble other people. We know where we're headed with this and we don't want to admit it. You see how far we fall so far short of what God expects. Think of the Lord Jesus. He gave up a display of his glory on a throne to come down to become a man, to serve his Father, and to bear the sin of them that reproached him. Hello? I'm never going and talking over there. He wronged me. It doesn't matter. It says if you know, you go. And you don't go to see who's right and who's wrong. You go to gain the brother. The Lord Jesus didn't come down here to get his rights and make us say we were wrong and then go, ha ha, see, I was right. Now I'll do something with you. No. He paid for the sin first, and then he came down into this world, and he gave that his life, he paid for that sin, and now he sends his spirit out to beseech people to be forgiven and to be reconciled to him. Anyway, I'm getting off track. See, verse 7 of chapter 8 gives the problem. Howbeit, there is not in every man this knowledge. And so, verse 8, he goes on to say this, but meat commendeth us not to God. Next to that verse, here's a principle for you. The strong were right. We were free. Meat doesn't do anything. You know, it doesn't do anything. Can I do this? Sure. It won't do anything. Now watch. Now here we go. Let me balance this out because some of you are getting a little bit scary about this. Let me balance this out. This is what's between commanded and what's not. Now, let me explain it. If something in the Bible is commanded to do, obey it. True? No argument. If there's something commanded in the Bible not to do, don't do it. But what about between those two areas? He says this, look through the prism of love. Look through the prism of love. Love will always say what is best for the Lord's testimony. And love will always say, what is best for my brothers and sisters? And then love will thirdly say, what is best for me in my running the race? What is profitable to me? See verse 9 of chapter 8. Take heed lest by any means your liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block. Don't use your right to stumble a brother. Even if you're right, don't use it. Why? Verse 11, Christ died to build a body. Christ died for that person to build the body, not to tear the body down. Verse 13, he says, and here's the great summary of the whole chapter, and we finished one chapter in 10 minutes. Now watch. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to be offended, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to be offended. Here's the principle. I'm going to give it to you. You can write it in your margin. The Christian is free. Now watch this now. The Christian is free to give up his rights to his freedom. Isn't that marvelous? That is, by the way, you can write also Romans 14. I'm not free to exercise my rights to show I'm free. I am free to give up my rights because I am free. That's how freedom is expressed. So when I'm going along and someone says, you know, you're free to do that. I said, yeah, but you know what? I'm also free not to. The best thing is before I was saved and people come and they would say, you know what? You're in bondage to drinking. And I say, no, I can give it up any time. I gave it up 1,000 times before. Right? Because you're really not free. We as Christians are free to give up our freedom for the testimony of the Lord, for the love of others, and to do what's expedient for my walk in the Lord, to run my race properly. That's marvelous. If every one of us as believers would do that and give up our rights and our freedoms, we'd never have another argument in the assembly. We'd never have another division in the assembly. We'd never have another marital council. We'd never have a problem. Of course, we'd never get anything done because we'd all be standing, and if we give thanks for the food at 12 o'clock, we'd all be standing at the door going, no, 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 you. No, 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 you. No, no, you. And somebody would finally, who's unspiritual, would say, would somebody please push somebody through the door? But this is the example of the Lord Jesus. This isn't a pleasant thing to preach because I have the flesh in me too. And my flesh says, get your rights. Do it for yourself. It's your life. Take the path of least resistance. Don't give up. Just do it. It's easier to do it and then confess it. So just do it. No, that's not what he's talking about. And so some people say, yeah, Paul, that's really good. You're free to give up your freedom. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, now watch my example. And he goes down and he says, am I not an apostle? And he goes down and they have to answer yes. Have we not, verse 4, the authority to eat or drink, meaning supported by the Lord's people? Answer, yes. And then in chapter 9, verse 7, he turns to the arguments for the fact that he had the right. Verse 7, to the customs of their day. Any man goes to war, does he go on his own cost? Can you imagine if we said, does anybody want to volunteer to go to Iraq? Oh, and by the way, you have to pay for your own equipment. You got to buy your own bullets and you're going to have to buy your ticket. And we're going to say, I would have never been in the Marine Corps if that was it. I'd have been in Canada, AWOL. I'm not going to buy any of those things. That's not my responsibility. And then he goes down and he talks about a vineyard. Then in verse 8, he says this, what about the law of the Old Testament? Didn't the Old Testament say you could be supported? Answer, yes. Verse 11, what about plain justice? If you've sown spiritual things, shouldn't you reap the carnal things? Just plain common sense. Verse 12, he appeals to their precedent. Well, look at others who partook of this. Verse 13, he looks at the priesthood in the Old Testament, even priesthood in their own temples, and said, don't the priests in the temples have right to eat and partake of it? Yes. And he climaxes in verse 14 with the supreme example. And he says, even hath the Lord ordained that they that preach the gospel. And he appeals to them to the Lord. Watch this. Didn't the Lord, when he was on the earth? Let me ask you this question. How many years did the Lord and his disciples move about and minister before he was crucified? Roughly. 3 years, 3.5 years. How many jobs did he hold down between that time? He said, it's easy for him. All he said is, let there be burgers, and there were burgers. Let there be fish, break it. No, but the point is this, he was supported everywhere he went. Now, Paul is making a logical thing. He is not talking about idols. He is not talking about support. He is just making an argument. He is getting them to say yes, yes, yes. Paul, you had the right to be supported. Now watch, verse 15. I have used none of these things. Why? Why? That any man should make my glorying void, for I have not preached the, for though I have preached the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. What he's saying is this, I gave it up for one thing, my ministry, so the enemies of the gospel and those who would make complaints about me would have nothing in their hand. One word, integrity. He did it for the integrity of his relationship with the Lord. He did it for his integrity with the gospel. The devil always wants to attack the people of God at their character and their integrity. That what you see is not what you get. So they're one way at the chapel and one way in their private life. I speak from my own life. I've preached the gospel. I've preached the word of God from pulpits like this while I was living in sin. I don't say that proudly. I did it 17 years ago in hypocrisy. It was a bad time in my life. And I'm thankful today, and my wife can attest to this, that we are what you see. In private, up close, in personal, we are before the Lord, have an integrity before the Lord. Paul says, I will not do and even use the rights that I have as an apostle if it means stumbling a brother, bringing integrity to the ground and tearing it apart between my relationship with the Lord, my relationship with you, and my relationship in my ministry. So most of you know where Park of the Palms is. It's in Florida. It's a retirement center. You see it in Uplook. It says about their winter schedule, and they bring in all the big speakers. And I told you about being a speaker there, and the woman said, oh, Sonny, you're good, you're loud, and you finish on time. And some of you weren't. That's why you're laughing. But I told them that. We've been going to the Park of the Palms. We haven't been there. Well, we were there 2 weeks ago for a funeral. I did a funeral for one of my old elders that was there, and he was 90 years old. But we used to go there quite often. There was a woman there by the name of Irene Weiss, and Irene was just a dear, godly woman living all alone. Her husband had died. She was near her, I guess, 90, 92. And we'd known her for years, and her husband, when he died, was a big shot with AT&T, and he left her tons of money. She was a multimillionaire. He left her tons of cash deposits and stocks. He had more stocks. I mean, she could have owned the company. She was very well off. And, you know, we'd go through there, and she didn't have her husband anymore. So when I'd get there, she'd say, hey, John, could you fix my phone? I'd fix it. We'd go out to dinner, and then we'd go through there and say, oh, John, could you fix this? It's broke. And every time I travel up and down, I'd always stop in there to see Irene and my wife. And she'd say, how are the kids doing? Oh, your daughter plays the piano, right? Bring her this little thing. And your son, does he listen to me? Oh, here's a little boombox for him. And, you know, she was always just so loving and giving. And we had this, like, kind of symbiotic relationship, just like I, like Floyd and Carol and Betty and I have right now. You know, we show up, they feed us, we take it, so they get reward. It's just marvelous how that happens. You know, we're just building into their reward. Now, Floyd's going to have many crowns, I know, because of his relationship with Carol. But anyway, that will. So anyway, Irene was getting up in her age, and we knew it, and we knew she had been told she'd only had, you know, weeks to live. And so on one trip, I said, you know, I just need to go through and say goodbye to her. And so we went through, and there she was in her house, and she invited us in. And, you know, we'd pray and we'd have a time together. It was just marvelous to be with her. She looked at me, and out of the blue, she said, you know, I should sign over one of my cash deposits to you. And inside I said, hallelujah, amen. I'm being quite honest with you. It is awfully hard. We're not talking about, well, here's $1,000 cash. We're talking about $100,000 cash deposit, you know? Yeah. Huh? A signing bonus. And I said, can't do it. Can't do it. She said, why not? I should do something for you. She said, I've been giving my money to Billy Graham and giving my money to Boys Town and giving my money to this organization. John, at least I can do is give something for you and your ministry. I said, Irene, I've been coming here for 10 years. You've lived in your own house alone. It's perplexed some of the people on the park, and you know how they feel about that. And now they're going to say this. Oh, John and Betty visited her for 10, 12 years just to get her money. And poutingly, I went to the car and drove home. What is with our integrity? Where do we not care about what people say? Well, what about the gospel? That guy's a gospel preacher. That woman's a servant of the Lord. We have to learn to give up our rights because that's our real freedom. I'm free to give up my rights. I don't have to do that anymore. For the sake of others. That's what he's telling them. How can he do it? Now watch verse 17. For I do this thing willingly. I have a great reward. Watch. He does it for eternal reward. There is nothing in this life that you will ever, ever give up for the Lord's glory and the good of another believer or the good of the gospel to the lost for unsaved people that you will not receive 100-fold in eternity. And he even told his disciples when they said, we've given up all, what do we get? He said, and even 100-fold in this life, because the obedience and the integrity are worth 100 times whatever you give up. It is. It is. Believe me. And anybody here who's ever lost their integrity, whether through immorality or lying or failure at work or whatever it is, can tell you what a devastating thing it is to have to live in that kind of hypocrisy, to where you praise the Lord in public, but in private you're just dying. And you lose the power of your ministry. Well, okay. Now you're getting me against the wall. How far do we go with this giving up rights things? Do I have to give up liver? No, you can keep eating that. Matter of fact, I'll give up my rights to liver so you can eat it. You know? See, that's an amen, isn't it? Amen. Guess what's catered in for lunch? No, it's not liver. I have a good liver story, but I only have 10 minutes, so I won't tell you. Now, look at verse 19 of chapter 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all. That's how far you take it. How far do you take it? To everyone? To everyone? Paul said, I'm so free, I spread it all out to anyone. You mean even the neighbor who I can't get along with? Even the neighbor you can't get along with. You give up your rights. You give them up. Why would you do that for? That I might gain the more. So, unto the Jews, verse 20, I became a Jew. Verse 21, to them that are without the law, without the law. To them that are weak, verse 22, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. Now here we go. That I might be made all things to all, that I might by all means save some. He didn't say that I may please them. Don't come up to me afterwards and say, are you really free to give up? Yes, shave off your mustache. I'm going to turn around and say, yeah, if you profess to be saved, I'll shave it off. No, I won't say that. Somebody's already done that. We've already gone through that in Florida. Man shaved my mustache off once. It was terrible, a terrible experience. My kids were in their 20s. They'd never seen me without one. Never. I shaved it off. I came home from the trip. My daughter said, you're not my daddy. She was crying. My son saw me, pointed the finger. He laughed. My wife said, grow it back on. You can't please everyone. He's not talking about I do all things to all men to please them all, so that now we have a division in the assembly because someone says, I don't like you wearing pink. Well, I don't like you. And I don't like this when you do this. And I don't. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I look around and I see a spiritual need. And however I can meet that need, I go to that need in a way so as not to stumble and offend that person. If I know that that person, look, doesn't like me saying, three times in a sentence, I'd try not to say, three times in a sentence. Why? So that I can win their ear, so that I can preach the gospel, win their heart, and then win their soul. That's selflessness. That's giving up rights. We wonder why we don't see many people saved anymore. You know what you heard from Warren? You know what I heard from Warren? And we even talked about it last night when we were over at the Johnsons together. I asked him point blank, do you think your building relationships in your community, individually with your people, has given you the opportunity to see people saved? He said, without a doubt. That's how it happens. He went out and helped cut wood with a bunch of drear beer drinking woodsmen. He didn't drink beer with them. It doesn't mean I am all things to all men, so I drink beer with the beer drinkers. They were cutting wood and he went out and cut wood with them and he helped them. He didn't tolerate their language. He didn't tolerate their drinking. He let them know it. But you know what? Now when he goes through town, they wave at him. He gave them the gospel. He didn't snub them. He didn't turn his back on them. The summary is in verse 22. I have made all things to all that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. That's the context of saying I run my race. You see, because when you run a race, you've got to run within the rules of the game. You've got to run not only within the rules of the game, but you have to discipline and train yourself to make sure you're in shape to run your race. That's why I sprint my pole vaulters a couple of days. Because how are you going to get to a meet and jump 10 times when you haven't jumped 10 times during the week or run? Why do you think I ran my 100-meter people, my sprinters, and run them 10 400s, because when you do 10 400s, what's 2 hundredths in a track meet? It's no big deal. You always have to realize you're in the race. Do we run so as to obtain? Do we run to win? If we do, it's only because we're disciplined enough to know that we can give up our rights and freedoms in the race to see other people not stumbled and to seek their best first. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What was that? To esteem others better than yourself. Man, you do marital counseling. You sit there and you listen to the venom spewing out. He's this and she's that. Stop. Is there one thing good you can say about each other? Well, of course. Well, let's start with that then. Where's the esteeming others? Marriage isn't a 50-50. It's 100-0. When you don't expect anything in life and you never get anything, you're never discouraged. True? It's true. When you live your life giving and never expecting and you get something, it's a blessing. So that Vance Havner can eat a meal and say, all this in heaven too. Just in a simple meal. Because he's willing to realize that he didn't deserve it. This is what Paul meant with, I beat my body, I keep under my body. Because every day, your flesh is going to say to you, wait a second. You don't have to do that. You've got rights too. You've got this and I've got that and you've got, and our kids see it. Our kids come to school, they curse, they swear in our public high school. Shameful, isn't it? You know why they do? Their parents do. And when there's an argument, they don't sit down and say, let's talk and get a moderator. Let's get somebody to talk with. See who's right here. Oh, certainly. Let's just see who's right. They start fighting right away. You know why? Because that's what their parents do. When there's a problem, they just, my rights, me. You know, and you see it all the time. You know where you see it? Driving, don't you? You drive up the road and no one's letting you in. You know, there's this one particular spot. It's where my chiropractor is. He's a Christian chiropractor. And I just love him because he just allows me to come in there and he adjusts me. And he has a gym downstairs and I can kind of work out in there. But you know, trying to get out of there is just crazy. It's the main street in town. And I sit there and people are coming out and they just, you know, instead of stopping and saying, hey, we want to go, they just keep coming and going. And I'll go, thank you. Thank you. And people cut in. You go, oh yeah, that's right. You first. But you know, really, that's really what life's all about. I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I should have been a castaway. That word castaway simply is this, disqualified. You know what his motivation was? Well, according to verse 24, it was this, obtaining the prize. When do you do that? Well, at the end of their race, at the end of their contest, they would go before the bema, the judgment seat, and that judge would determine, you're qualified, you won, you get the laurel wreath. That's how they did it. Or he would say, you're disqualified. Now watch. One of the things they had to do in their games was give proof after they won that they've worked out a certain number of days the year before or else they were disqualified. That's true. But the point is the Apostle Paul says, I don't want to get before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus and find out that what I did was worthless because I did it for myself. I did it to be consumed by my flesh. It wasn't done for the right reason. It wasn't done for the Lord's glory, the good of others, and actually the good of my ministry because I wasn't willing up to give up my rights. When you compete, do you realize what the people give up to compete? There will be an Olympics, there will be men, 8 of them in the final, and those men will have had for 4 years given up eating hamburgers, giving up eating certain fats, carbohydrates. They will have practiced 8 hours a day, 6 days a week to run a 10.4 or 3 second race, even faster. You say crazy. No, they'll have run stadium stairs, they'll have lift weights on their day off. They will have not done things like sit around on the couch for 8 hours a day because they know it's wrong. Why? So that they can run a 10-second race? What do you think Paul says that they may do it, verse 25, to obtain a corruptible crown, but to us an incorruptible? How much more is it going to be valuable to us what we ever give up to stand before the Lord and to gain that crown and then turn around in eternity and cast it back at his feet? Do you want to have something to cast at the Lord's feet? That's what we're going to do with our crowns. I'm not telling you let's run, let's give up so we can be people with all these crowns and then we can wear them on our chest. I have drawers, drawerfuls of medals, because every time our team has won in the states or the regionals or track meets, they would give us medals. I have medals just from our work in 12, 15 years in school. We got drawers full of medals. I'm not doing that so we can do all this. No. When we stand before the Lord and we get that crown, we're going to cast our crowns at His feet. He is going to receive that glory and honor. But Paul says, I don't want to get there that time and find out you're disqualified. All you did was worthless. Now, we close by looking at chapter 10. Do you see what chapter 10 starts out with? Moreover, brethren, you know what he's going to do now? He's going to give them an illustration from the history of Israel. We'll see it this afternoon. He is going to take them back to Israel. He's going to take them back to the Old Testament. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to say, look at what they did. Look at how they ran. Look at how they fell. And what he's going to turn around and he's going to say this, your problem is the same as their problem. Do you realize when he says there is no temptation but is such as common to men? What he's trying to do is say, look, I just told you about Israel's problem. Guess what? It's the Corinthians' problem. When he talks about idolatry, immorality, fornication in this portion, when he talks about lusting after evil things, he is going to turn around and say, listen, that's common to all men. It's your problem too. And guess what? Today, it's our problem. It's the things that hinder us. It's the things in our obstacle race. And he's going to tell them, this is common to all. And then he's going to turn around, and here's where we're going to climax, so I hope you stay with us in your ear. He's going to turn around in the end of the chapter, and he's going to say this. He's going to say, here are the principles you have to know. And he's going to give us negative principles and positive principles so that we know, hey, when we get there, we will not be ashamed and disqualified. Do you want to be a winner in the spiritual realm? I hope you do. I hope you do. And remember what I said. Don't sit there and say, I'm too young. Don't sit there and say, I'm too old. I've wasted too much time. No. What is important, according to Hebrews chapter 12, is this, that you get back running and you finish your course well. It doesn't matter if you drop the baton. It doesn't mean if you've gotten wearied and sit down. It doesn't mean if you failed and fallen into sin. You get up, get back on the track, and finish your course. That's what it's all about. At any time, we just jump back on the course and we run. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't it great? I guess it must not be. Or maybe you're just thinking a lot. That's good too. You know, I've learned, I'll give thanks for the food and we'll go eat. But I've learned years ago not to judge reactions of people, whether they say amen or don't, or whether they're smiling. Most of the time people are smiling aren't listening. And the people that look like deer in the headlights are the ones that God's saying, He's talking to you. I was sharing with some of our friends the other day that when Betty and I used to go to Hollywood, a chapel in Hollywood, Florida, I keep saying to people, we spoke at Hollywood, and they're like, you went to Hollywood? Yeah, I spoke to Tom Selleck last week. But, you know, and when I used to speak as a young man back in 80, 81, 82, 83, there was an elderly couple used to sit right in the front, and the man used to always fall asleep on me, always fall asleep. After about three or four trips, I finally told Betty on the way there, I said, if that man's sleeping, when I'm done, I'm going to say something to him this time. I was young and brash. I didn't understand. I'm trying to judge everyone. Oh, he's paying attention. Oh, they're listening. Oh, God's going to save that person, instead of just ministering the word of God. And the next time we went there, she was sitting there all alone. But now he's not even going to come. Okay. So I walked up to her spiritually minded, and I said afterwards, oh, how are you doing? How's your husband? Where's your husband tonight? She said, oh, you didn't hear, he died. You know, he had cancer. He was heavily medicated. But you know what? He didn't want to miss you. You were his favorite preacher. So he would come even though he was heavily medicated and sit there. Yeah. Open mouth, insert foot. Just like Peter used to do. I'm just an apostle of Peter. And I've learned at that time, don't ever judge. I just challenge you. Don't you want to win? Get serious. Stop meddling with the little things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the ministry of your word. We thank you. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts forward and backward. But our Father, we're thankful that it can discern between the soul and the spirit, and it can discern the very needs of every person here, from the speaker to the very youngest listener. We pray that the word of God, by the power of the Spirit of truth, might cut us to the point where we realize that God has been speaking to us, and that every one of us realize how much selfishness we have in our lives, And our Father, that we would learn to live for the glory of God, that we would learn to live for the benefit of others in the body of Christ, and that we would live in the freedom of being able to sacrifice even for the unsaved, so that some of them might be reached by us in the gospel. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus' example. And Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul's example that we saw. He finished his course. May each and every one of us simply desire to finish our course well. Father, we thank you. And now as we eat food that's been provided, we thank you for those that have organized. We thank you for the hands that have cooked. And we thank you for those that are serving and those that are cleaning up, Father. We thank you for all of it. And we acknowledge it's because of your gracious work in our lives and their lives. And we thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes from above. But we thank you most of all for your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.